says in verse 12. He makes his very personal appeal. Look down at your Bibles with me. I beg of you, brothers and sisters, become as I am. Almost sounds arrogant again, doesn't it? Become as I am. All right, Galatians, you guys have some problems. Here's the solution to all of your problems. You ready? Become like me. That sounds like the argument that I used to have with my sister. If you would just do things my way, we'd get along. Although that's not what Paul is trying to do. It might sound for a second like he's being judgmental or braggadocious, but I don't believe that we can come to this conclusion because Paul is appealing to the fact that he has lived with the Galatians, that he has lived like them, and that he has modeled Jesus Christ for them. And that's what he's going after. So what was his appeal? It is this, become like me. Now what does he mean when he says become like me? Well, mainly, it's the idea that you saw how I lived. Did I obey the law to every extent and detail while I lived with and amongst you? Answer, no. Then stop trying to live by the law for the sake of your salvation. It will accomplish nothing. When you seek to obey the law, it's symbols and ceremonies and rituals and restrictions. And don't forget, in Galatians 2:19, Paul said, I died to the law that I might live to God. That's what he's calling them to do. So how did Paul live? Well, three things. First of all, he lived as though he was saved apart from the law. Again, the law can save no one. So live like me. That's the command that he gives to them. But number two, it is not just in salvation, but it is also in sanctification. He was saved apart from the law. He is also sanctified apart from the law. Do you remember in Galatians 3:3? You can go back there in your Bibles for a second. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Well, the obvious answer is no. They're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, and they grow through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the part that Paul is getting after. Yes, salvation, but then sanctification or spiritual growth comes through faith. And don't miss that. Don't miss that in your own life. So what does he do now? He says this, second half of verse 12. For I also have become as you are. Paul lived similar to the Galatians. Similar to the Galatians, particularly in culture, custom, dress, and language. John Stott said it like this, in seeking to win other people for Christ, our end is to make them like us, while the means to that end is to make ourselves like them. If they are to become one with us in Christian conviction and experience, we must first become one with them in Christian compassion. Witnessing involves doctrine. It also involves the most personal involvement of that witness. Listen, if you've got some friends who you're trying to witness to, trying to engage them in gospel conversations, then you got to join them in their world, wherever it is, whatever it is that they like to do. It might be going to an event that maybe isn't your favorite kind of thing to go to. Maybe it's a concert, or maybe it's a particular thing. Like a basketball game or going to one of their children's events, one of their concerts or an event that they're engaged in. And you've got to pursue the things that they want and the things that they enjoy. Now, here's the thing. We have visitors many Sundays here, and it's important to me that we welcome our visitors. And by the way, visitors that are here for the first time today, thank you for joining us. We're very delighted to have you with us. But for us who are here, who are members or who've been participating for a long time at CUNA Baptist Church, guys, it is our responsibility to go and welcome them, to let them know we're glad that they're here. You know what that means? That means the first people that we have to go to are not our friends, right? Because we're going to lose the opportunity to engage in conversation, in fellowship, and in welcoming somebody who is a visitor here, because they're going to leave quickly. That's usually what happens, right? And so if you want to talk to your friends, that's great. Wait for a few minutes and engage them later. This is really important. And I guess our test today will be on, well, do we quickly go and engage those who are visitors? All right, that's the challenge, all right? I hope you'll accept that challenge. Paul embraces this type of thinking throughout his life and ministry. In 1 Corinthians 9, 20 through 22, he says these words, "To the Jew I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some." Get out of your comfort zone. Go and join those who do not know Jesus Christ so that they can see what the Christian life looks like. Join them and embrace them. Is this difficult? Yes, but it is necessary. Three things to consider in gospel ministry then. First of all, gospel ministry is flexible. Gospel ministry allows for change. Again, things that might be uncomfortable, things that might be difficult. And I'll just point out, when we lived in Togo, this was something that had to be done, all right? There were cultural things that were really, really difficult. All right, real quick, in Togo, it's 150 degrees, or it felt like that at least. All right, it's Africa, it's hot, it's the hot season, there's snakes that are going everywhere, and every one of them's poisonous, it's dangerous, it's scary, everything is different, they've got a different language. And in my mind, I thought it was very appropriate to wear shorts on those days. Nope, not in Africa. All right, there were cultural differences in clothing for whatever reason, and it was important for us to understand some of those differences. In Togo, at least, they have an honor and shame system of thinking. And in America, we have kind of a guilt and innocence, right? And well, there, the honor and shame. If you were to reprimand somebody publicly, that would be extremely humiliating. And they probably could not show their face at certain family events after that particular time. You've got to embrace their culture to know and understand what the people are that you're trying to reach and the ways that they think and be culturally sensitive. We, in certain parts of Boise, there's a I don't know if it's called a refugee camp, but a place where a lot of refugees go, kind of near Timberline High School. And here's the thing. People coming to the United States for whatever reason, I don't know why they're all here, but what do they need? Well, they probably need a lot of things, but at least one thing is friendship. When's the last time you invited a stranger from a different country that had trouble speaking English, that maybe dressed a little bit different? When's the last time you invited them into your home? Or maybe if you work with somebody, you invited them to lunch very specifically so that you could be their friend. I'll tell you what, these are important steps to becoming, or I should say to embracing gospel ministry. Gospel ministry is flexible with our customs and culture, our language even. Second, gospel ministry is transparent. Gospel ministry is lived out for others to see, which, let's face it, that's hard, because if somebody gets to know you, they're going to discover that you're sinful, right? When we live out life in front of other people and with other people, we discover very quickly their sinful tendencies, the things that they like and the things that they don't like, the things that they do well, the things that they do poorly. If you spend much time with me, my sin will manifest itself to you. And hopefully, here at CUNA Baptist Church, we demonstrate grace and mercy and compassion and forgiveness to one another, because that's what Christ did for us. And it is only under the power of the Holy Spirit and the total transformation into the life of Christ that we are able to live in such a way. Live life in a transparent way so that others can see you. Know your faults and your failures. Number three, and this will transition into the end of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13. Gospel ministry finds opportunity in hardship. Gospel ministry finds opportunities in hardship. You see, problems become possibilities. And it seems that Paul was not planning to go to Galatia, but he had a particular illness that caused him to go to this region of Galatia. So that brings me to, again, the end of chapter, or verse 12, but really the beginning of verse 13. Look down at verse 13 with me. But you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you at the first time. What's going on here? Well, apparently, Paul became ill or sick. And while he was there, the people in Galatia, they took care of him. And they took care of him in a great way. We'll consider that in a second. But first, in his ministry, Paul, this is his first missionary journey. You can read about it in chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts. And as he was going around, Paul got sick. Now, Acts doesn't tell us when or where or any of the details, at least that I'm able to discover. But this is in particular when Paul says that he is going to transition from primarily seeking the Jews, but to primarily beginning to seek the Gentiles. And he does that. Now, what is he talking about in verse 13 when he says, you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time? Well, apparently, he was not planning to go into the region of Galatia. He was planning to go around it. And instead, because he got sick, he went and he was able then to give the gospel to people that are there. Now, again, Acts doesn't tell us what the sickness was or anything, but many believe that it could have, and I emphasize could have been malaria, because of the swampy area of the Pamphylia, where he was right before he goes into Galatia. A little bit later, it also affects his eyesight, and he even makes a mention of that in just a minute. We'll consider that. But if that is true, people, when they got malaria, they would go up into higher elevation areas for the purpose of, well, cooler weather, right? The higher up in elevation that you go, the little bit cooler it gets. But also, around 5,000 feet, that's where the mosquitoes start to die if they happen to have malaria. And it's the mosquitoes that transmit malaria from one person to another. Well, it was up in Galatia, particularly in the towns of Iconium and Lystra, that Paul sought this refuge, perhaps, again, if he had malaria. Well, Lystra is real close to that 5,000-foot level. So, if he had malaria, he went there for these purposes. But I want to focus on this for just a second. If Paul got sick, we should take note of that. There has been a movement in the Christian world for some time, at least the last 20, maybe 30 years or longer. It's called the prosperity gospel. I don't know if you've heard of it before, but you'll hear it from people like Oral Roberts, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, and Joyce Meyer. And they'll be proponents of something that sounds like this, and this is a quotation from those that would be proponents, open proponents of the prosperity gospel. God wants his people to live abundant, blessed lives. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Abundant, blessed lives. Particularly, that blessing should be seen in three areas: spiritually, physically, and financially. Kenneth Copeland said these words: healing is your covenant right. If you want it, it's yours. It's not up for debate as far as God's word is concerned. The problem is most Christians haven't truly believed it. Now let me just ask, is that true? Is it true that God wants and expects and is always ready to heal you physically or to give you the financial blessing that you so greatly desire? Maybe. But if that's true, then Paul apparently didn't have that much faith. Think that through for a second. Paul was sick. And he was so sick, whatever it might have been, whether it was malaria or something else, he needed help to recover from the Galatians. And they helped him. Now here's the thing I want you to know and to remember. Later, in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your frequent stomach ailments. You probably had stomach ulcers. Take wine for medicinal purposes. Notice how he doesn't say, you just need a little bit more faith, and then God will heal you. No, he didn't say that. He says, take some medicine for crying out loud, okay? Now, I want you to hear this and to know this and to understand this, that God never promises physical healing in this life. God doesn't promise it. Now, I have prayed many times for God's healing, and God has been faithful and good to heal those that we've prayed for. Many of you have told me this last week, you're praying for me that this cough will go away. And praise God, for the most part, it's gone away. It's not quite like last week, right? Thank the Lord for that. Pray for healing. Yes, pray. Pray for healing. And sometimes God will bless us in those particular ways. Yes, God works. God is still capable of doing miracles. And praise the Lord that he does. So keep praying for those things. But it's never promised. Understand that truth. Pray for these things. But it is never promised. So pray for healing and trust God's perfect plan. Here's what the scripture does tell us. It tells us in Revelation 21 and 22 that one day the curse will be done away with. And in that day there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. But until that day comes, we pray and we ask God for healing. But sometimes he won't grant it. God is still good. God is still perfect. God is still sovereign. And we put our trust in him in those times. And so Paul, in his sickness, he's being restored and rehabilitated by the good mercy and kindness and hospitality of the Galatians. And so in verse 14, he says, you received me. Look at verse 14. You did not despise that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, nor express contempt. But you received me as an angel of God, as Christ himself. Just consider that for a second. Throughout history, people have assumed that a certain illness or physical condition, whatever it might be, is a result of karma. We see this throughout the scriptures. Remember in John 9, Jesus, he goes to the pool. I think it was Siloam, but it might have been Bethesda. I can't remember which pool it was. But in John 9, he goes, and the disciples, they see this man who was born blind. And they ask the question, Lord, was it this man's fault or his parents' fault? Who sinned so that he was born blind? And Jesus, I can just see him shaking his head like, oh my goodness. Neither of them sinned so that he was born blind. But instead, he told us that God would use this particular blindness for his great glory. But they understand that they thought it was like karma. Oh, he must have done something, and that's why he was born blind. His parents must have done something. That's why he was born blind. No. How about in Acts 28:4? Paul survives this terrible storm, and he and those the sailors that are there escorting Paul to Rome, and they get on shore. And Paul's collecting wood to burn, right? They're trying to get a fire going. It's cold. They want to warm up and dry out. And as Paul collects this firewood, a viper comes out and it bites him. And the people who lived there, they said, undoubtedly, this man is a murderer. And though he has been saved from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. Karma. They assumed it was in such a bad way. Well, the Galatians, when they see that Paul is sick, they don't assume that he's got some sort of evil karma waiting for him. No, they did not despise him, but instead they took care of him. How did they take care of him? Well, he gives us an example. You received me as an angel of God. You ever taken care of somebody? Not just cared for them and, you okay, better, okay, now get out of here. No, they took care of him like he was an angel. Not just that, but like Christ himself, Christ Jesus himself. I'll tell you what, Paul expresses his great tribute to them because of their great care for him. Gratitude is very clearly seen upon Paul's heart. And I think we could call this tribute that he's giving to them is because of their great hospitality. I want to just make a quick note of this. Throughout the Bible, hospitality is an important theme. In Sodom and Gomorrah, the two angels came, and who came out to visit them? It was Lot, and he said, do not spend the night out. You come into my house, and I'll take care of you. He welcomes them in, and he is willing to do anything to protect and to care for them. He doesn't know that they're angels. In Romans 12:13, Paul exhorts the Christians to practice hospitality. And then in Hebrews 13:2, he says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Hospitality is a vitally important part of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We are to practice hospitality. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of that word hospitality. I suppose a lot of people think of different things. I used to think of Martha Stewart, and she would have all these, she'd have somebody over for lunch and have all these elaborate, amazing decorations and the plates and the silverware and the napkins, and it's shaped like an animal or something like that, or whatever it might be, and it's beautiful and wonderful and lovely. And then this, I don't know, 22-course meal or whatever it is that she makes. I also used to think that was hospitality. And maybe to some degree it is. But at its root, hospitality means this, to love strangers, that brotherly love. Philadelphia, right? That it means to love strangers. And my question is, do you love strangers? Do you show hospitality to strangers, to show them your love, your welcoming, and you're glad that they're there, even if they're sick, to care for them, to minister to them? This is gospel ministry, and that is, in fact, what the Galatians did when Paul came. And in this, he gives them tribute. But verse 15, where then is that sense of blessing that you had? The Phillips Bible, J.B. Phillips put it this way, what has happened to that fine spirit of yours? Here's the idea, something had changed, and it was not for the better. The Judaizers had come in and said, no, okay, that's great, you can trust in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your sins, but then you've also got to do the law. And Paul says, no, none of that. That is not acceptable, and because he's preached the truth, now they view him as an enemy. Well, here's the thing. They would have traded their eyes for him. Think about that for a second. Traded their eyes for him. Well, that's kind of a funny way to put this. He says, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Does anybody have bad vision? Okay, yeah. I think when I turned 40, all of a sudden things got blurry, and all right, it's frustrating. Well, those with bad, wouldn't you do anything to trade your eyes with somebody with 20/20 vision, right? It'd be a wonderful thing. Well, that's what they would have done if it was possible. They couldn't, but they would have done that. There again, here's the idea. He's continuing on this idea of hospitality. Well, Paul apparently had bad vision. Again, Perhaps malaria was one of the causes for that. Who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us. But we do know that he had bad vision. In Romans 16:22, he tells us that Tertius, I'm not sure how to say his name correctly, but he actually wrote the letter to the Romans. Paul dictated his letters. In this particular letter, in Galatians 6:1, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Apparently, Paul wrote this letter, but he used a little bit bigger font so that they could read, or so that he could see what he was writing. He had poor vision. They took care of him. And in verse 16, something had changed. Again, these Judaizers, they hear Paul speaking and they're like, no. We don't like what you have to say. You're our enemy now. And Paul, as he pleads with them, as he brings his case, he reminds them that he's speaking the truth. Do you have somebody that can speak the truth into your own life? Even if it hurts, if it's painful? Somebody who will tell you what you need to hear. Proverbs 27:6 says this, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." All right, I have a beard, right? And every once in a while when I'm eating lunch, and if you've got a beard, hopefully you guys know to some extent what I'm talking about. Every once in a while, a little piece of food gets stuck here. I quickly find out during those moments who loves me. "Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." "Hey, Bobby, it's good to see you." "Do you see his food? And he's saving it for later, I guess. Or something. I've got this stuff in my mustache. I don't even know it's there." The people who love me, they say, "Dude, you got some food. Clean up, okay? You all know what I'm talking about. Something's going on. Maybe you've got some funny mark on your back, on your clothes, or something like that." Those who love you tell you, "Hey, something's wrong. Fix up, okay? Clean up." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes a brother or a sister, they tell you something and it hurts, doesn't it? When they confront you and you're saying, it hurts. Those are the people that you want to keep close to you in life. Those are the real friends. And Paul is a real friend to the Galatians. And like a parent, he wants them to know what their faults are, what the truth is, and how they need to change. In Matthew 13, Jesus told the parable of the seeds, where the seed of the word of God, it was spread upon the soil of different people's hearts. You remember this? And some had that word taken by the devil. Some fell on rocky soil, and it did not grow deep roots. And so when the heat came, it withered and died. And some fell among the thorns, and it was choked out by the anxieties and the deceitfulness of wealth. But some fell on good soil, and it produced fruit 100, 60, or 30 times as much. When Paul writes this letter to the Galatians, he has planted the seed of the Word of God on the hearts of people, and he's waiting to see what kind of soil or what kind of fruit is produced on the soil of their hearts. Is it good soil? Or is it bad soil? And so in verses 17 and 18, he gives his warning. He's given his appeal. He's given his tribute. And now he gives his warning. Verse 17. "They eagerly seek you, not in a commendable way, but they want to shut you out, so that you will seek them." If you have an NIV, it says, "They are zealous to win you over." They're eager, zealous to seek you, to win you over. One author says that phrase or renders a word that literally means to build up or even to puff up. It translates better as "they are flattering and making much of you, so that you will flatter and make much of them." Here's the idea. They are trying to create fanfare for themselves. But gospel ministry exists to take people to God, to teach them how to live pleasing to God and assuring salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Gospel ministry does not care about fanfare for the preacher or for the particular church. It cares about Jesus Christ, and it seeks to live in obedience to him and call others to live also in obedience to him. Now, the Judaizers, they wanted to be liked by the people. And so what did they do? They tickled the ears of those who would listen. In 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul would later write, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires." Paul doesn't say, "Like me." He says, no, "Become like me." There's a big difference. And so he gives this warning. They want to be flattered by you. They offer flattery so that you in turn will flatter them and that they'll be liked. Do not follow in their footsteps. Further, verses 19 through 20 then. He speaks to his children. Look at verse 19. "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." He was not arguing like a lawyer. He was pleading like a parent. You ever had an argument with your children and you're pleading with them to do the wise or the responsible thing? Whatever it might be. If your parents and your kids are a little bit older, you know what I'm talking about. You plead with them, and there's this reality that you have to let them make their own decision to succeed in wisdom or to fail in, well, a lack of wisdom. And when they fail, it breaks your heart, doesn't it? C.S. Lewis, in his Four Loves, said, "To love is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung when your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Love, or to love, is to be vulnerable." C.S. Lewis was right. And Paul was experiencing something similar. His heart was breaking as he hears of the Judaizers and the way that they're deceiving the Galatian churches. And his heart is breaking. And so he writes this letter to compel them. Don't live by the law. Live by faith. Elizabeth Elliot, in her Path of Loneliness, she wrote these words: "To love means open ourselves to suffering. Shall we shut the doors to love and be safe?" The obvious answer is no. We will suffer pain and heartache and suffering when we love. So what was Paul's goal then? What is Paul's goal as he writes to the Galatians and his labor? Well, it is not forming a baby, but it is forming Christ in you. I think this is an interesting term that Paul gives. Look at verse 19 again. "With whom I am again in labor." Again in labor. All right, real quick. Labor in English has two meanings, right? We can say to work with our hands. We work or we labor, we toil, and we accomplish things. Well, there's a word specific for that in Greek, and he doesn't use that word here. He uses a different word. It's talking about childbirth. It's the word for a woman when she is in labor giving birth to a child. And he says that he is in labor again. All right, now it's frustrating when men say something like that, isn't it? Okay, here's the idea. He's trying to act like the parent. His heart is breaking. He has given birth, if you will, in this metaphor. And now he's going through it again. He is in labor with the Galatian church again, but not giving birth to a child. What is he doing? Until Christ is formed in you. Not the formation of a baby, but the formation of a child of God. And that's the goal. That's what he's trying to express in what he says here. Paul is not giving up hope that the Galatians had lost salvation or something like that. Rather, he is putting his hope in the power and the sovereignty of God, knowing that God will bring about the conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. In Philippians 1:6, he says it this way, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God will bring about this perfection within you. Whenever I read that verse, I go back to in college. A friend of mine used this as an illustration. You remember Bob Ross? Okay, and I can't remember if I've mentioned this here or not. I think I maybe did in the men's breakfast. But Bob Ross would, Sunday afternoon, you go home from church, and Bob Ross doing these wonderful, beautiful little paintings, right? As you're watching, you have to get up, and maybe you go get lunch or something like that. You run downstairs and scarf down whatever it is that you're having for lunch, and you go back up, and at first, it's these blobs on the painting, right? And yellow, and he's got some colors, and he's mixing them in and doing this, and then you leave, and you come back, and there's the mountains, and there's the sunset, and it's beautiful, and there's this little pond or river or whatever it is, and the work is being completed. And sometimes our life is like that. We have these blobs, like, what on earth is God doing? Well, he's going to be faithful to perfect the painting of our lives in his own timing and in his own ways. And I think what Paul is doing here is he recognized that God is using him to draw the Galatians back to himself. Not to the works of the law, but to grace. Trust and faith in Jesus Christ and the work that he has accomplished. Paul's plea was, become as I am, for I have become as you are. His life and ministry was to do everything that he could to win the people to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so the Spirit might transform them. He became like those he was trying to win. Not so that they would be conformed to the image of Paul, but to the image of Jesus Christ. Timothy Keller says it like this, and I'll end with these words. The gospel frees us from the need for people's approval and adoration so that we can confront them and so that we can confront and anger the people we love if that is what is best for them. And although it does not always work, this is the only kind of communication that really changes people. If you love a person so selfishly that you cannot risk their anger, you won't ever tell them the truth that they need to hear. If, on the other hand, you tell a person the truth they need to hear, but with harshness and not with the agony of a lover, they won't listen to it. But if you speak the truth with lots of love evident at the same time, there is a great chance that what you say will penetrate the heart and heal. A gospel-based ministry is marked by loving honesty, not spin, image, or flattery. And as God continues the paintings of our life with those final brush strokes, one day I think we can look back and say, look at this great picture, this great masterpiece that God has done, and celebrate the goodness of God, even in the midst of pain and suffering and labor. Father, thank you for meeting us here today. Thank you for your good grace. Thank you for your mercy in our hearts and lives. And Father, I pray that we would be a people who practice hospitality. That was part of the plea that Paul gave to us. And I pray that we would be obedient to your commands in life and all that we do. Lord, thank you that salvation comes not by works, but by grace through faith. Lord, thank you that sanctification comes not by works, but by grace through faith. And Lord, in that case, then you take the sanctification that you're doing and you accomplish great things for your sake and for your kingdom. And Lord, I pray that that would be done in each of our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.